here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read all the way through the chapter because they all flow together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul speaking here, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Usually we isolate verse 16 on. You really can't do that unless you keep it in its context. That's what he's talking about. He's still talking about by love serving one another, and that's why he uses the comparison. If you're in the flesh, you're not going to be able to do that. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you will, because... And we'll see why. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But," I like this, "but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh," I want you to notice its works, "now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit," you see the difference? Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live in the Spirit, let us also, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And then he just carries that on over to chapter 6 and verse 1, and look how he just carries that thought through. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so he goes on and on. So the thought carries on through over to chapter 6. But I want to concentrate basically on verse 13 tonight in chapter 5. "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." In other words, don't use your liberty for yourself. Don't live for yourself. But by love serve one another. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You'd bless the preaching of Thy Word tonight. I pray that, Lord, our lesson tonight would be practical. I pray that, Lord, You'd give us a simplistic understanding, give us hearts and minds of children, that, Lord, we might receive these truths into our hearts. Father, we heard this morning about the different soil, the different grounds, the different hearts. Lord, how we do pray that You'd give us good soil in our hearts tonight, that we might be able to receive this. For, Lord, how essential and important is this, Lord, for our church, for our spiritual well-being, Lord, for our strength, our comfort, and even for the success of the gospel. Father, I pray that You'd be honored and glorified tonight in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You probably remember the story in Genesis. I'm sure you do. Those famous words, "Am I my brother's keeper?" These were the terrible words which came from the lips of Cain while his brother's blood was yet upon his hands. There's nothing of insignificance in God's Word. And it's amazing that we have, almost immediately after the fall, we have a brother killing a brother. I think there's great significance in that. It's strange and yet inconceivable that one of the very first sinful acts after the fall of Adam would be that of murdering a brother. Indeed, even more unbelievable and solemn is that the Word of God would compare such an evil act to that of a brother in Christ hating another brother in Christ. That's even more unbelievable and inconceivable. But the Lord does that. 1 John chapter 3. Turn there with me. I want you to read this with me tonight. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For this is the message which ye heard from the beginning, 1 John 3:11, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not the brother, his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him. It's amazing that that was the first, one of the first acts of sin after the fall, and yet God's Word would compare that very wicked, sinful act to Christians hating each other. Now, I know that the majority of Christians, or those who profess to be Christians, would never admit that they hate a brother. Yes, I want to remind you tonight that no matter what we say with our lips, God knows the intent of our heart. Actions speak louder than words. And hate is not simply something to where we want to kill somebody. Hate is something to where we have animosity in our hearts towards a brother. That's what he's talking about. When we have animosity toward a brother, we're just as guilty as Cain is when he killed his own brother. Christians don't understand that passage of Scripture, what he's talking about here. Because most professing Christians say, well, I don't hate nobody. Well, in reality, there's a lot of those who profess to be Christians who actually do hate their brother. They don't love them as they ought. And if we don't love them as we ought, there's no straddling the fence when it comes to loving your brethren. I think the Scripture's pretty clear. If you don't love them, you hate them. I think that's very clear and evident. If not loving Christ is the most heinous of all sins, and it is, we saw that a few weeks ago, then surely not loving those who have been gotten by Him is one step away from not loving Christ, don't you think? If we love Him, amen, isn't that right? If we love God, if we love Him, then we love those who's begotten by God. It's all in one breath in 1 John chapter 5 or 3. It's all in one breath. It's, if you love God, you're going to automatically love those that's begotten of God. You see, it's a divine work of grace, and Christians don't understand that. That's why I've often said if we had to compare the majority of professing believers, if loving the brethren should be a touchstone of their eternal life, many would fall short. Because they don't love the brethren. It's amazing what we do with love. We think liking somebody is love. No, the Bible distinctly uses the word love. And not only that, the Bible distinctly says, love one another as I have loved you. It's not the kind of love men have. So many Christians like or can condone a brother. But the Bible commands us to love the brethren. I don't know about you, but when you love somebody, you treat them with respect and you treat them with, right, with compassion and pity and understanding and patience. And see, we live in a strange age where Christians are trying to define love here simply so they can kind of get themselves from under what the Bible commands us to do as believers. But loving one another as brethren is a divine work of grace. Just like the fear of God we learned in Sunday school, it's a work of grace. I will put my fear into their hearts. It's just normal that those who love God love those who's begotten of God. And yet, though the murdering of a brother was one of the first evidences of sin, loving the brethren is the first evidence of life. Amazing how Scripture does that. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren or brother abideth in death. So you see, the first evidence of sin was murder. The first evidence of life, and that's in Christ, is loving the brethren. Like I said, there's no insignificant things in the Bible. It's amazing that God would use those comparisons with Cain and Abel and the relationship believers have with one another. The evidence of sin, Cain murdered his brother. The evidence of having eternal life is loving your brother. It's amazing how God's Word does that, and yet it does. Under sin, Cain slew his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Envy, jealous, hatred, animosity. Those are sin. That's the evidence or the works of the flesh. That's sin. That's under sin Cain slew his brother. But under grace, it's different. Notice again the comparison. Under grace, nothing must be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteems other better than themselves. while every man looks not on his own things, but also on the things of others. You see again how the Scripture uses the comparison of the two? It's completely opposite. We have many, unfortunately, and I say that sadly, many Cains amongst God's professed believers who would quickly and do honestly, earnestly in their conversations, slay their brethren. And by that I mean by using things that are condemning and condescending and running them down and talking evil of them. That's the works of the flesh. That's Cain's work. That's not the work of grace, which says nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind each esteems other better than. See, there's a difference between that. It's amazing how the Scriptures use those two to compare the difference between death and life. Any true believer knows the joy of loving the brethren. And he knows the heartache of not loving them the way God told him to. It's a mature believer. That's why 1 John, many of our commentators, many of our forefathers, even John himself didn't write it till later on, but many of them said this 1 John is a book for mature Christians, because 1 John emphasizes something about Christianity which proves your maturity, and that's you love the brethren. You lay down your life for the brethren. As a matter of fact, we've mentioned it often, but I'm never weary of doing that. That was John's ministry at the end of his life. We were talking at the end of a minister's life earlier this week, Brother Charles and I, and John, he had to be helped into the pulpit with two men on each side of his arms, and his message was love one another. Here's John the disciple, the beloved, over 100 years old, or approximately 100 years old, and the thing that was priority on his mind in his older age is we need to love one another. It tells me that all the things he learned of Christ, that was the preeminent lesson he learned. Beloved, that's not easy to do, because again, we are different in our characters and our tempers, and yet grace is what makes it possible. You see, that's why it's a work of grace. That's why the world looks at us and they're amazed that Christians can have such unity in spite of their differences. Yet I'm afraid that testimony is about tainted in this day and age. The world just looks at Christians and say, well, it seems like you guys can't get along with anything, and all you do is fight and argue and bitter and debate, and you kind of wonder if we've kind of lost the priority of what it is to be a Christian. You know, the Bible says the quality of our faith is measured or proven by our works. James says that. If you got faith, show it by your works. But so too is the quality of our love for the brethren measured or proven not by our lip service, but by our service to one another. It's easy to say we love the brethren. The question is, are we serving the brethren? You see, that's the evidence. That's what proves that. Beloved, we need this here in Grace Baptist Church, especially, like I said earlier, when we're living in a county, we're living in a city limits, we're living in an area where most of these churches around here started from splits and divisions. Christians just seem to think that's the solution to problems. And it's not. That has hindered the cause of Christ. It has not helped it. It has aided our adversary in convincing the world that Christianity is a farce. We need to know what the Scripture teaches about proving our love to one another by serving one another. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, verse 13, but by love serve one another. The context is, you have liberty in Christ. Yet you don't have liberty to use that for yourself. You have liberty to serve. And that is to serve one another in love. Beloved, herein lies the most blessed and glorious freedom. It's a liberty. It's freedom, which is little known nor understood amongst many believers today. But there's a liberty in serving others. I can't explain it. It's hard to do it in words. But by serving others, there's a liberty that sets you free from self, pride. It's amazing. The sanctifying power of serving other people, living for other people, breathing for other people, being there for other people, and not for yourself. There's a liberty there. A sanctifying liberty. Freedom which can only be achieved and enjoyed through a self-sacrificing service. That's why he's using liberty in the same breath. You've been given liberty, but use that liberty not for yourself, but use that liberty to serve one another in love, because that's really what freedom is. What were we when we were lost in sin? Who did we serve? Well, we served Satan, our master. Even as God's elect. The Bible says, before our redemption, we were the same kind of people. We served ourselves. Everything we did was for ourselves. We worked for ourselves. We lived for ourselves. And even though we might have had some moral good towards others, we lived for ourselves. And we didn't care what anybody else did or said. It was me and me only. That was a Cain spirit. There's no liberty in that. We see that in the world. Why is the world the way it is? Selfishness. People looking after themselves. When we got saved, beloved, we are called into a liberty to serve others. That liberty we didn't have as unbelievers. Called unto liberty to serve one another by love. Beloved, such humble service reflects and imitates our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who said Himself in Matthew 20, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's amazing coming from the mouth of Him who is God manifested in the flesh. I didn't come for you to minister to me. I came to minister to you. Oh, that we might have that same spirit of wanting to minister to other people instead of ourselves. There's liberty in that. Liberty from self. You have to admit, when you help somebody and they're very, very thankful and appreciative, don't you feel content and happy? You feel as though your life has purpose? Even if it's only filling up a tank. Small actions of love and kindness are so satisfying. And we don't need to do a whole lot to have that. Helping somebody in need is a wonderful experience. And it's even more wonderful when it's a sacrifice that it takes to help them. Most people today won't sacrifice to help people. They'll help people as long as it's in within the comfort zone, but I'm not going to step out of my comfort zone to help somebody. But there's liberty in that. Christian liberty is not to live for ourselves, nor to seek and pursue our own happiness and well-being, for such is the spirit of Cain and evil. But true Christianity, Scripture says, True Christian liberty, sets the believer free from selfish, jealous, and prideful spirit which held us captive as sinners. And you know, sometimes God would have you sacrifice or serve somebody out of love and not get anything in return. To learn that it's not in the praise of men that you seek your approval, but it's in the praise or the acceptable or the favorableness of God, not men. That God looks favorable upon you. Sometimes God will have you do something to help people and you won't get no outward return. As a matter of fact, they might even abuse your helpfulness. I'm sure we've all felt that at one time. I knew a pastor one time who went to a small community, very small community, and in the mountains, and he would go to the church, he would go to the schoolyard, and there'd be track up on the hill from the school down here, track up here, kind of overlooked the little town where he was at pastoring, hadn't been there very long, and he'd go up there and he'd run laps around that track in the mornings, and then as he finished running he would drop to his knees and pray over that little town that God had called him to. And it got to the point to where that whole field was just trashy. I mean, people got up there and they just started throwing beer bottles and cans. It was just really a mess. So what he did one day is he went up there and he had his jogging suit. He went up there to jog, but he took about 10 bags, trash bags, with him. And he spent 3 hours walking around that whole field just cleaning the trash up. and thrown it away and make it a more presentable place. Why? He felt that if this is where God called him to preach, this is also where God called him also to work and labor. And so nobody seen him early in the morning. Nobody was there to say, hey, great job. Nobody gave him any money. But he felt very satisfied for doing something. You say, that's so menial. That's probably, some people say, that's stupid. Why would you want to do that? It's unbelievable how Christians can be so ignorant of this liberty of which I'm talking about. I'm not going to do something if I don't get something back. Isn't that what the world says? Beloved, that should affect all realms of life, on your job as well. Well, nobody else goes as far as I do. I'm not going to go as far as they do. I'm not going to be stupid. Maybe you ought to as a believer. Maybe you ought to go the extra mile. Maybe you ought to take give them the second coat. Maybe you ought to do more sacrificial giving. You'd be surprised. But most Christians won't do that either. And this is what Paul's talking about. And again, this is limited to the brethren. But still, it affects our whole aspect of our lives. This freedom, this liberty of which he speaks. For though the commandment, and I'll hurry here, though the commandment is to love one another as Christ has loved us, it is a divine commandment which liberates our hearts and minds from that self-seeking and selfish spirit which abounds in the world. That's the liberty that we have. I like how he says, by love serve one another. This servant isn't driven by force or command, but by love. Nothing commands it but love. By love. I like how he defines that. By love serve one another. Which makes this service the highest enjoyment and satisfaction we can get. Lord, who's my neighbor? Remember that one? Oh, and he started on the Good Samaritan, didn't he? It was a Samaritan who helps a Jew. We've all heard that story preached many times. Who was it? Oh, the religious person walked by on the other side, just looked at him, kept going. And we know the whole scenario, the whole picture there. And here comes a Samaritan, his hated enemy. He comes up and he does all those things for him. And bam, binds up his wounds, puts him on a horse, takes him to an inn, pays for his way for a few days. And he says, if he needs more money, if he stays here longer, when I come back, I'll give it more. And the Lord said, now you go and do the same thing. Most Christians wouldn't even stop to bind somebody's wound up, let alone put him on a horse and pay for his inn. There's liberty in that. As Christians, we learn by grace to live for others. There's liberty in that. There's liberty in that, especially for the brethren. Especially for those who are the children of God. To serve the children of God and count nothing that I have as any value as long as it doesn't help my brother or esteem my brother or support my brother. Beloved, that's a liberty which a lot of believers don't understand or know of, and yet we should long for it. Our Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, right? Greater love hath no man than this. What's he saying? He's basically saying love lays down, love offers up, love gives up his life for his friends. It's the highest, most noblest offering love can give, is to sacrifice everything for their friends. Oh, that the Lord would give us such a church like that, where everyone's seeking to sacrifice their time and service for one another, and everyone's esteeming others better than themselves rather than seeking their own things. Beloved, we would have a church that I believe when people walked in, they would sense and feel the love. And we've heard that testimony, praise God, in the last year and a half, 2 years. People come in and say, I like the atmosphere of that church. The hospitality is good. People are genuine. But beloved, like Paul said, the church at Thessalonica, I pray we abound more and more in this. That you lay down your lives for the brethren. You know, beloved, it might not be our actual bodies which such love is willing to offer. But it could be those things that we treasure, those things that we cherish, those things that we value the most in our life, that God says, lay that down for the well-being and happiness of your brother. Well, I'm not going to do that. He wouldn't do that for me. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, lay it down for your brother. if it means his spiritual well-being and comfort and benefit, and God asks you to give it, would you give it? And I don't mean just physical and financially and materially. I mean your life. Those things you value the most. Paul says it best when he says in Corinthians, he says, if I have all these things, and I like the list, we preached to that chapter, he said, I got all these things, wisdom, knowledge, can heal, can do all these things. If I have all these things, not charity, I'm nothing. It profiteth me nothing. I'm nothing, and it profiteth me nothing if I don't have charity. Servants without charity leaves us empty and unfulfilled, as though our lives had no meaning or no sense to it. But you serve people, and your life has meaning. And I'm not simply saying a meaning that you have a sense of the goal or the sense, but it has meaning. Life means something to you. There's a purpose in your life. There's a liberty in your life. There's a freedom in your life. Free from self. Free from pride. Free from the lust of serving my own flesh and living for others. There's a freedom in there, God says. But that's what makes Christian service so enjoyable, is that liberty that we find in serving one another in love. That's why he says, and I won't go through all those verses again, but that's why he says and carries us through that whole context there about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's all in the context of what Paul's talking about. If we have the works of the flesh, that's what's going to happen. We're going to serve ourselves. But if we have the fruit of the Spirit, and beloved, it's a fruit. It's nothing you can produce or I can produce of myself. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He produces it. We have that fruit of the Spirit, then, brother, we'll enjoy that liberty of which Paul speaks. And therefore, with all that said, he jumps right into chapter 6. Again, I think most of us know that. Previously or earlier when it was written, there was no verses and chapter. It was just one straight epistle. And so he immediately goes into chapter 6 and uses all that background of liberty to serve one another and says, now therefore, if you know these things, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, you which are spiritual, restore him. Spiritual, what's spiritual? Well, the fruits of the Spirit. You that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself, see there, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. And so he goes on to talk about that. You see how it leads right into that context in chapter 6. Beloved, there's a liberty, there's a freedom in serving one another in love. And I hope and pray that we would grow more in it, and I hope and pray that we'd enjoy more of it, because, beloved, that's what Christianity is all about. Is living for others. There's a lot of work to do here in Coleman. There's a lot of needy people. And I know the church is not a charity bank. I know the church is not a hospital. But beloved, we need to be busy about serving the community and showing deeds of kindness. One thing the Bible stressed in the days of the apostle and even the Lord is don't forget the poor, because they'll always be with you. And the church ought to be actively busy in benevolence. Not just amongst themselves, but in the community. Showing the people that these are Christians who do have acts of benevolence and kindness and love. Amen. Sure, our goal is to see the salvation of their souls. But yet, beloved, if we're going to be a church that emulates our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the way He walked amongst men, He did everything. Everywhere He went, He did good. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He helped the poor. He did all those things. He was actively busy with people around Him all the time. May God give Grace Baptist Church that same. But we have to learn how to exercise that amongst ourselves. Because here is where we learn the value of it and the liberty that it gives us so that we can go out and do it better outside. May God give us grace to do that, and we'll know something of this liberty. Amen. Serve one another by love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Thy practical truths tonight. How we pray, Lord, again, that Lord, You would inbred, You would engraft these things into our hearts. Father, there's so much selfishness in the world. Lord, so many people are seeking their own. They're really not concerned what happens to others. They're not sensitive to others' needs. They're not sensitive, Lord, how they respond, how they talk, how they act. Lord, unfortunately, so many Christians are very insensitive. Lord, I pray that, God, we'd not seek our own, but we'd seek the things that be of Christ. I pray that, God, You would again give us, Lord, the grace and the mercy to know the power and consolation of this truth. We pray that, God, You would strengthen Grace Baptist Church in this virtue of serving one another by love. And Lord, as we do and we find more of this liberty and we enjoy the power and pleasure of it, I pray that, Lord, our cups would overflow into the community. And then, Father, we'd reach out as a church and, Father, show people that Grace Baptist Church is concerned about people, concerned about their souls and concerned about people. Father, I pray that, God, this would be the beginning of something bigger and greater. We love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.